contrary to some of the present company, we are to do good works. And in Scripture, we actually are challenged to do good works. And we've been looking at, from Scripture, the concept of good work. There's actually two words. One means that it's fitting and it's up to character. The other one is has the idea of it makes God happy. So we've been looking at, from Scripture, the good works that Christians are supposed to do. It's very evident in Scripture. In the New Testament, we're not just saved so we can hang around and be saved. We're saved so that we can produce a product in our life, which is called fruit, and that product in our life is described in Scripture as pleasing to God and good works. There's many metaphors for it, and that's what we're looking at. We're specifically looking at the crowns that Christians can earn, and if anybody doesn't have an outline and needs that, I think I got some left. And it's quite possible that somebody could earn their demerits off if they need to pass this out. Those are on the five. Pardon me? So, are you Wyatt Earp and you're going to take away my guns in town? Little does he know. That's it. Now, while he's doing that, I thought we passed these out before. While he's doing that, remember that the victor's crown is different than a Stephanos, or the victor's crown is a Stephanos, and you need to think of it as like the little laurel wreath kind of thing that they put on their heads in the Grecian and or Roman games. Do not think of a tiara or the kind of crown that has to do with ruling. This is a crown that has to do with victor's crown. And we are told in 1 Corinthians 9, but before we get there, let's look to the Lord in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We sincerely appreciate that we can look into it in this country at this point of time. We can look into your word in peace, and that we can do that with the assurance, with the full assurance that you are communicating to us through your written word, and we thank you for that. Amen. So in review, we have five crowns that are described that Christians can earn. All Christians can earn at least four of these. And one of the crowns is a crown of bringing your body into subjection. In that section in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about the fact that each of us are on a race course. Now remember, when I talk about this next verse in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says that you don't just run to be running, that every Christian should run to win. Now remember that when winning for a Christian is winning against yourself. But in that context, overcoming bodily appetites that interfere with your Christian service has to do with getting better and better and bringing your body into subjection so that you can please the Lord. And that is called you can call these many things. It's called the crown of bringing your body under control. It's also called other things. It doesn't matter. We just use the words from Scripture. We also saw that there's a crown. Paul talks about those at Philippi, the church of Philippi, as being his crown. There's a crown of leading somebody to the Lord. And if you remember, over in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that he planted and Apollos watered, but God is the one that made the seed grow and grow into a plant in that extended metaphor. Now, I seem to get from that both of them had a role in leading some of the people at Corinth to the Lord. Anyone that has one of those roles in leading a person to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be evident or not evident, I think that if you supplicate for somebody or you pray for somebody, and that is used as a trigger or to precipitate someone's salvation, that they'll get credit. So the second crown then that we looked at is this crown of leading somebody to the Lord. And I'm being careful to say there's several different roles in that. The third one we looked at was the crown of life. And that word life has to do with eternal life. When a Christian overcomes the major elements or thwarts, be better put, thwarts the major attacks of one of the three enemies that would prohibit a Christian life and manifest eternal life in activity, is called the crown consisting of life. And remember that crown consisting of life is one that if you earn proves that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this, I'm a little off the point, but everybody goes around, I love God or he loves God. What would you do? Go on and hug him? The way you love the Lord Jesus Christ is you overcome temptation. That's in the first chapter of James. The way you love God the Father is by loving the brethren. That's over in 1 John 4, verse 24. So those are ways that we can show we love God. The fourth one that we looked at last week was this crown that we can have. And Paul is very clear in 2 Timothy to say that he has the crown of righteousness because he anticipates and looks forward. And by looking forward to Christ's return, over in 1 John, the third chapter and the second verse, it says that if we focus on Christ's return for the church, that purifies our life. It makes us ceremonially clean. It is impossible to correctly think about Christ could return at any moment and have your life in disarray down here. It's a focus. And Paul very clearly says that he has that crown. So here we have two things. One is, in 1 Corinthians 9, he tells us we should run to get a crown. We should try to obtain a crown. And in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, he says that you can know you have a crown because Paul says, not only am I getting that crown, it's anybody that loves or is in the process of loving the Lord's return can have that crown. Now, today we're going to look at the fifth crown. I thought we'd get, by now, just to tell you, we do have actually a plan that we want to go through after we get done with these crowns, after we finish these crowns, we want to go through a series of the sequence of events that we call the rapture. And then I think what I'd like to do after that is we're going to go through the New Testament, and every place there's a coming of Christ, we're going to look at the context and say, is this Christ's second coming? Or is this the rapture? And so what in my Bible, I have second out by some comings, and I have rap out by, not that kind of rap, rap meaning rapture out by other comings of Christ. So we can go through the whole New Testament, and we know which is which. And it's a very interesting study that we do. So that probably is months out before we get to that. But today we're going to look at this crown that has the idea, or the crown that is for the pastor teacher. Now, if you turn to Acts, the 20th chapter, I want to show you, there's a lot in this chapter, but the main thing I want to show you is this. Elder is a term for a person, it can be a male or female, that is mature in the Lord. It talks about spiritual maturity. The concept of a bishop is the office that is an elected office within the church. It's not appointed, it's elected. The third concept is a gift of pastor-teacher. Now, what I'm going to show you is that these leaders at Ephesus were all three. Now, remember, one's the spiritual gift, one's an office, and one's a maturity level. Paul had the spiritual gift of apostleship, but he says, I am an elder. So here we're going to put those three words together, and we're going to do it from the 20th chapter in the book of Acts. In the 17th verse, and from let's see, the last part of the verse, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, this church is at Ephesus, and the elders, there's a plural elders of the church. If you go down to verse 20, the reason there's plural elders of the church in the last part of verse 20, they met from house to house. Let me just say, this is an important concept. When I teach the gift of pastor-teacher in Sunday school, when we get right into what that gift does more than we're going to do today, I'll make a statement, which I'm going to make now, that upsets a lot of people, and that's this. What ruined the one of the main things that ruined the church is when the pastor-teacher became a vocation. Think about it. My car depend. If my car payment depends on what I tell you, if my house payment depends on what I tell you, I'm going to have itching ears. That's over in the book of Timothy, one of the Timothys. So it's not a vocation. Let me just say another thing that's a little bit rebel-rousing. Every Christian is a full-time minister. Every Christian is a full-time minister for Christ. So the pastor that got sidetracked. So what we see here is he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. Oh, that's where I was going. In the 20th verse when it talks about they met house to house, this is what I was going to say. Churches didn't meet in secular buildings, different buildings, until around 316 A.D. A guy named, actually it was a little later, a guy named, yeah, that's right. A guy named, it's a guy starts with a C, came along, had a brain freeze, and he had a guy, Eusebius was working for him, Constantine. A guy named Constantine said that he had to keep his mother-in-law, or no, it was his mother, he had to keep her happy, and so they started making buildings to put relics that they collected from the Holy Land in. Then they began meeting around those relics. So the idea, let me just say this, the idea of a church building is not even in the mentality of the people here in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 20. They met house to house. That's why they were plural elders. That's why a pastor-teacher in those days had to organize their house well, because people met in their house. We got elders, and now we want to skip down to verse 24, and we can see in verse 24, that they're going to teach the gospel for maturity. Verse 24, but none of these things move me either, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and a ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're in Sunday school, this is another verse where Paul got direct revelation from Christ, which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace from God. Now, I want to say something. Whenever you see the word gospel, always remember there's at least 18 or 19 gospels in the New Testament. The word gospel means good news. Now, it is true that the gospel for salvation is good news for the ones that receive it. But it's not good news for those that don't. That's an important concept. This gospel that Paul's talking about in the 24th verse of the 20th chapter is the gospel of grace. This is the gospel for how to live. Paul is going to, we'll get into that in Sunday school. This is the gospel for maturity. So when you see the word life, spiritual life or physical life, see the word death, spiritual death, physical death. When you see the word gospel, primarily when Paul's writing, the gospel for salvation or the gospel for maturity. Most of the time in the Pauline epistles, it's for maturity because he's talking to Christians. Okay, now hold back to Acts. Let's go down to the 28th verse. Now remember, he's called them elders. They meet house to house. In verse 20, therefore, the therefore should start the verse, take heed unto yourselves. Remember the word yourselves, and to all the flock. So the flock isn't the ones he's talking to. He's talking to the leadership. in the which the Holy Spirit hath placed you as, now you see the word overseer? That's the word bishop. So the church thinks they're voting in a pastor, and if they do it right, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit placed them there. Now, before I get going too far, the word feed in the original language, the word shepherd, and the word flock all have the same root. So let's go. Therefore take heed, verse 28, unto yourself and to all the flock. In my Bible, so I remember it, I have underlined the word flock. You don't just teach to some. I know pastors who have said, my ministry is to carnal Christians. Are carnal Christians all? I hope not. I know pastors that say, well, I just want to teach the esoteric things and the real deep things. Is that all? No. So any pastor should be teaching all levels to all the flock, not just part of the flock. To all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath placed you as bishops. Now see the word feed there, to feed? That's the word pastor. Remember I told you the word, now let's do it in English, you get all mixed up. Pastor, shepherd, feed are all three the same word in the original language. I should mention they come from a concept of a field of a pasture where there's green grass, but that's another story. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath placed you as bishops to feed or to pastor the church. Now watch the of. Belonging to God. Now you can see that that's what it should be. The word of has 14 meanings. The belonging to God which he hath purchased. This is God the Father with his very one owns. That's talking about Christ's blood. For this I intellectually know. Okay, so here's what we have. Verse 20, we have elders. Verse 28, we have pastors and bishops. They're all three the same people. Do you see that in this context? It's an easy place to go to get the context of these three words. Now, if you go over with me, we did this in Sunday school, but if you go over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse, you can see when the pastor-teacher gift began. Now, I'm going to tell you again that the word pastor-teacher has to do with gift, and this is the proof of it. The verse is 4th chapter of Ephesians, the 11th verse. The office, which is elected by the church, which, by the way, is a true democracy in that sense. Actually, the church is a representative democracy through the deacons. The office is bishop, the gift is pastor-teacher, and the level of maturity should be elder. That's why it says don't elect a novice to be your bishop. Okay, I'm over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. In this context, in verses 7 through 11, it's talking about the ascension of Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we know that over in John 16, Christ says that I have to go away before I can send the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 is when Christ sent the Holy Spirit because he goes away in Acts 1. This is what is being, that's the time that's being referred to in verse 10, Ephesians, the 4th chapter. He that descended, that's his human's soul and spirit's death, also ascended far above the heavens. Just as a note, this is such a wonderful verse. This says that in the realm of his humanity, that his humanity went beyond the created universe. Now, keep in mind that the third heaven is beyond the created universe. That's where angels and spirit beings can go. We have all kinds of verses that say that. But this says, which is called the third heaven, that in the realm of his humanity, he went beyond that. Why did he do that? So he could write this verse? No, he did that because it proved to spirit beings, even in the realm of his humanity, he was still deity. Because his humanity could go where spirit beings couldn't. Sounds kind of like Star Trek. But you know, it was true with him. He could go where spirit beings couldn't. So he, verse 10, he ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now here's where we're going, verse 11. This is after his death, burial, and resurrection. And he gave, where's the gave goes? It goes back to the last part of verse 8, gave gifts unto men. So who did he give them to? Verse 11, he gave gifts unto men, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Now, a lot of people, because of the English, want to come here and split the pastor and teacher. But you guys that have your interlinears, you can see that there's two grammatical words, actually particles, that are between each of these groups. You have one that's, if you have an interlinear, you have a day and an article, which is an and in an article that's before each of these groups. You have, he gave apostles, and then you have the next one, and the prophets, and then you have and the evangelists, and then you have and the pastor teachers. There's no and the between pastor and teacher. Do you see that? Am I telling you true? So pastor, teacher goes together. Now that makes sense. When Paul is telling, let's go back to Acts 20, see if it makes sense back there. When Paul is telling them in Acts 20:28, he says, take heed therefore to yourself and to all the flock and to in which the Holy Spirit have placed you as bishop to feed. How do they feed the flock? Well, let's go down to verse 32 in Acts, the 20th chapter, and see how the shepherd is supposed to feed the flock. And now, brethren, talking to these bishops, pastor, teachers, and elders, I commend you to God and to the word of concerning his specific grace, which is able to build you up and to give an inheritance among all of them which are saints, sanctified, set apart, holy. So what it's saying here is that you feed them, the shepherd feeds the flock by teaching them how to be built up in the Christian life. That's how he's saying that the concept that they had to be built up first. That's the build up, verse 32, where they are be able to build them up, selves up, goes back to take heed to yourselves in verse 28. So, metaphorically, when a pastor teacher feeds the flock, he teaches them the Christian life. We're going to make a distinction between that and the gift of teacher later on in Sunday school, not here. That is in, now let's go to over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And before I read these two verses, I want to tell you a little church history. In the 1600s, late 1500s and early 1600s, when the New King James was being translated, it was translated primarily by Anglicans, who were a very authoritative, autocratic organization. They essentially were Catholicism without the Pope. And when they translated some of these words, they always took the harshest translation they could because they wanted to be in charge. That's what autocrats do. So I'm going to tell you they got it translated wrong. We don't have to do that too much with the King James. But in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 7th verse, the word rule over you, the phrase rule over you, should be those leading you. Nobody rules over you except Jesus Christ as head of the body. Now, this is very, very important because we're going to get this in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. A pastor teacher never dictates. There's a difference between pushing and leading. You know, you got that old, there used to be something on the interwebs where you could see somebody trying to herd cats. That's pushing. Now, if you've got hungry cats, and you got some food, you can lead them very easily. But you can, a pastor teacher is not, in fact, if you look on the interweb at most pastor teacher job applications, they'll always say, as part of the job description at most churches, they'll say, moderates the business meeting. Where do you find that in Scripture? No. The reason most pastor teachers want to moderate the business meeting is because they want to have their thumb on the business. But we got so many millions of dollars here, we don't worry about it. We just throw money at stuff. I'm telling you, both in the church and in my experience in family, shirt-tail family, not anybody close, shirt-tail family and people I've known and acquaintances, the minute you get money, the more trouble you have. And I can tell those that are going to inherit to me from me, don't worry about fighting about it, okay?
Ain't going to be much left if I have my way about it.
Okay, I haven't forgotten. We're in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in the 7th verse. The word remember has the idea of be mindful. Be mindful. Now watch, I'm going to translate the rest next phrase differently. Be mindful of the ones leading you all who has spoken. Who are the ones leading you? Have spoken the word from God, whose their faith, there's a possessive right before, whose their faith mimic. If you don't see faith in my life, don't follow what I say. And you know, I got a lot of faith. I went out on a boat with a guy that doesn't have, never mind. That was low. I'll take that. Whose their faith follow, considering, the word considering look, has the idea of looking back in an attentive manner. Considering the results of their manner of life. You don't get somebody that's a bartender as a pastor, okay? Or my favorite thing, you don't have somebody that owns a honky-tonk as your pastor. If their manner of life is not warranted of exemplary Christian life, you do not put them in the office of leading. Now, this is going to be important. When we get over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, is going to give, well, let's go down here in the 17th verse. What it's saying is if you're in a leadership position, you have more accountability. Verse 17 of the 13th chapter. Be assured of them that are leading you. Remember, there's no rule. The only one that rules in the church is the head shepherd. Be assured of those that are ruling, hey, somebody must have money. I wanted to rule there for a minute. Of those that are leading you and submit. Now, this is not the idea of submit and the cow under in terms of rule. That this is the submit for benefits. Submit yourself for those that watch over your soul. Now, there's many ways to explain this concept. But why do you think I spent most of my time telling you what to think and the Christian thought life so we can govern our emotions? One way to describe the Christian thought life is to supernaturally, in the realm of our human rationale, with supernatural enabling, keep our emotions and our soul under control. There's nothing wrong with the soul, but it needs to be under control. Let me just say this, and I try to exemplify this. The Christian life should be one of not too much emotional high, not too much emotional low, just a steady moderation of emotion. If you've ever been around, quote, Christians that are, I'm just sold out for Christ, and I guarantee you those ones that are just, I don't know if you've heard them, if you've been around them, you know who I'm talking about. And then you can see them months later and they're just as low as they were high. The Christian life is one of a steady keel. That's the Christian thought life. Those that watch over on behalf of your souls, that they, talking about bishops, they must give account. This word for account means to render an accounting. That they, the bishops, how they should craft what they do with joy. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And not with grief. They shouldn't be grousing all the time. A bishop should be uplifting. A bishop should be somebody who is not grousing, who is not groaning. For that is not of benefit to the flock. So, what do we have here? The pastor teacher, who is a bishop, is supposed to, by example, lead the flock, not push the flock. It also says they're to dispense the word of God, back up in verse 7. Back up in verse 7. Now that brings us over to 1 Peter 5. We're trying to bring even a little bit more meaning to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 is, you're going to see that there's going to be several criteria for a pastor teacher to get the crown. There's going to be several criteria for it that we'll see in this context. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. And the elders, now you in your mind, because you've been following along, think elder, bishop, shepherd. And by the way, we're going to bring them all together in this passage. Now the elders, which are among you, I exhort, I strongly encourage, who am also an elder. Do you see Paul calls himself an elder? But Paul does not have the gift of pastor teacher. Paul had the gift of apostleship. Who am also an elder, a witness, a co-suffering of the Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, you see the word feed in the first word in verse 2? That's the word shepherd. Shepherd the flock belonging to God, which is among you, taking the oversight. You see the word oversight? That's the word bishop. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. This word not by constraint means not by compulsion or not out of necessity. Now, I'm not going to mention names here so I don't get in trouble, but I have been in a situation several times where a person was a relative of somebody that was in leadership, and I got to be careful here. You might be some recognition. They were put in positions of pastor, teacher, or in leadership, and they really didn't want to be there. But they felt an obligation to their family. I think I got around that okay. And they really, when they spoke, you could tell they just didn't really want to do it. That's this word. They did it out of compulsion. If something should happen to me, and by the way, well, that's another story. If something should happen to me and you have to replace me, don't just replace me because the first person that comes along, replace me with somebody that fulfills the requirements of the office. You're better off going years. I mean this sincerely. You would be better off going years with temporary pulpit fill or people filling in than to get the wrong person. Verse 2, chapter 5, 1 Peter. Shepherd or feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the bishopric, the office of bishop thereof, not out of compulsion. Why? But willingly. Now I want to expand on that. If you keep your finger here and you go back to 1 Timothy, the third chapter, you have it even stronger, but you don't get it in the English, so I'm going to give it to you. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and we want to look at the third verse. Now, when I get done with this verse, if you really see what's here, if somebody says, I don't know if I want the office, then don't take them, okay? Well, don't take them. Well, don't take them. 1 Timothy 3:1. Now watch. This faithful is the word, that's the way it should read, saying, since a man stretches out, the word desire here means to stretch out for the office of bishop, that's the office of bishop, he lusts, he has a strong desire for an appropriate or fitting work. Did that verse say that you have to really want it? Yeah, that's what it said. So if anybody, if you're ever in a situation where you're going to vote on a pastor, if he says, don't vote for him. I can give you a bunch of other reasons. I got verses that say don't vote for them if they don't understand the difference between Pauline teachings and the Old Testament. Let me give you a major one that will get rid of most people applying for pastor, teacher today, for bishop. If they don't understand the plan of salvation, don't vote for them. If they want to add verse 5, verse 6, verse 6. Hey, if you go to verse 5, verse 6, verse 6, why not the whole New Testament? Back over to 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Shepherd or feed the flock. It's going to tell you how to feed them in a minute. Feed the flock. Now, we saw back up in Acts 20, verse 32, that feeding the flock is from the Word of God. We also saw that in visual memory. Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 7th verse, where it says the word from concerning or the concept concerning God. Taking the bishop, the office of bishop, not by constraint, but willingly or eagerly or voluntarily, not for, now you have in the King James, filthy lucre, that means eagerness for gain. I don't think you're going to have to worry about that one. Yeah, if I'm replaced. I don't think you're going to have to worry about that one. But of a eagerness to be there. Verse 3. Neither, now this is the one that's going to eliminate most people in the office of bishop from getting the crown. Neither being lords. This is the word for dictator in the modern English. Like I said, in most churches, the pastor will moderate the business meeting to keep a finger. And in fact, the pastor is the chairman of all the committees to keep the finger on everything. By the way, have I ever interfered with the social committee? They just come, hey, oh, sounds good. This is one I'm not worried about. This is the least dictatorial organization that you will ever be a part of. I'm just telling you right out. Yes, I can make that assessment because, yes, I know it to be true. Neither being lords over the heritage or the allotment of God, but being examples. We saw that over in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, to the flock. Now, with all these criteria, if the pastor teacher is an example in the Christian life, if the pastor teacher feeds the flock with the New Testament doctrine that is to be, keep your finger here, I'll give you an example of it. Go over to 2 Timothy 3:16. This is Scripture. This is the part of Scripture that the pastor teacher feeds with. We're just going to go to the last part of the verse. This is the part of Scripture that the pastor teacher majors in, not exclusively, but majors in. Last part of verse 16, 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. You see in the King James, it says, for instruction in righteousness. You know what that means? For child training in acting right. So, back over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. The way a pastor teacher feeds the flock is by giving them the scripture and the child training to feed right, or to act right in a Christian life. If these criteria, and I think we list them, feed the flock, not of constraint, not a dictator, and an example, then that pastor teacher, last part of verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Now I want to show you something. This is kind of interesting. This is the victor's crown. This means if a pastor teacher does these things, they ran the race and they won. They get the victor's crown. Now keep your finger here and go back to 1 Corinthians. This is very interesting to me. I'm going to show you this, and then we'll do something possibly with this next week. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. But keep your finger over in 1 Peter 5. This is that victor's crown, and I want you to hear how it's described over in verse 25 of the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate. That's the crown of temperance. The reason I didn't use that in the outline is because there was a, in the 20s, wasn't it? There was a lady named Carrie Nation that led a temperance, the temperance movement. And what was it, the 22nd Amendment of the Constitution where the, they thought it was just liquor. It's more than liquor. That's why I didn't use that word there. It's kind of misnomer. That of temperance. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. So in the Grecian and Roman games, when they got the crown of laurel, it was rottable. The word corruptible means rottable. Now watch the kind of crown we get. But we, in the ellipses, are running to obtain an incorruptible crown. Do you see the word incorruptible? It won't rot. Now go over to 1 Peter 5, verse 4, describing that crown. Do you see in the last part of verse 4, it says a crown that fades not away? Now, if you would, go with me to Revelation, the 4th chapter. We're going to go into the future. This Revelation, the 4th chapter, is after the church is raptured. It's up in the third heaven. It's in verse 4, I want to see something about this crown. Now, I'm going to tell you, and I decided I wasn't going to prove this, but I'm going to prove this next week. There's 8 reasons that the 24 elders represent the church. We'll bring that up next week. Just believe me this week. Revelation 4:4, and around the throne, that's the throne of God, were 24 thrones, not seats. And upon the 24 thrones, I saw 24 elders. Do you remember elder back over in Acts 20? Do you remember elder in 1 Peter 5? That's humans, because spirit beings are either fallen or unfallen. Humans are the only ones that can mature. Sitting and clothed in white, another signification, that is the church, and they had on their heads, now watch, victor's crowns made out of gold. Now, I would call this celestial gold, and I'll close with this. It'll give you something to think about. Over in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, about the 19th verse, it says that silver and gold here on earth are corruptible. It rots. But this gold that's up in heaven, which I'm calling celestial gold, I don't think you'll find this on the chart of elements over with the heavy metals. Probably be completely off the chart because it's so stable. But in 1 Corinthians 9:25, it's called uncorruptible, not rottable. 1 Peter 5:4, it says it doesn't fade away. Here in Revelation 4:4, it says it's made out of gold. Now, what we're going to do, Lord willing, the next week, we're going to tell you why it's so important that we're, I think we can make a case that every Christian will have at least one, that we have these crowns. When we'll get these crowns, I don't think it's at the Bema Seat. I think it's between the Bema Seat and another time. We'll get there. And why these crowns are so important, I'll give you a clue. It's not because we're going to wear them for a while. And the reason we wear them, well, we'll get to that next week. It has to do with God telling Satan who he is. Kind of the same way he took the Garden of Eden and he put it in Eden, the Garden of God. We'll get there next week, Lord willing. And we're going to take these crowns and we're going to wear them in such a way that it offends Satan. How do I know that? Turn over to I think I can get it. It's on the left-hand side of the page here. We'll do this next week. Go to the 9th chapter in the 7th verse. Satan's going to counterfeit these, but he can't counterfeit the gold because it's going to be like this celestial gold. And so here's the picture. Up in the third heaven, Satan, we'll get into this more next week, Satan sees what he considers Christ's minions with crowns of gold, and they're over there, and Satan doesn't like it. So when he gets some of his demons released, what does he do? 9th chapter, 7th verse, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared to battle, and on their heads were crowns. Now watch this word, like gold. He fakes it. and their faces were faces of men. So Satan says, okay, Christ can get crowns on his people. I'm going to put some crowns on my people. That's how come we know that it's an affront to Satan. That's what we'll get into next week. So why earn crowns? Well, in the interim, it pleases God. Obviously, it's pleasing God because he rewards us for it. But why do I want to be rewarded for it? Because it's going to help God. Well, God's going to do it anyway. But it'll be one of the instruments by which God will bring affront and punishment and judgment to Satan.
And we'll get into that next week. And that's part of our future tense salvation that we look forward to. Our Father, we do thank you for these folk. We appreciate their patience with our somewhat strange sense of humor, and we appreciate the feeling and the oneness that we have here, and that as we have our business meeting next week, we can already predict and prophesy almost that there won't be any discord because we have one mind, and that is to please you, and we thank you for that.